In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right. Thank you to those who brought refreshments back there. Appreciate that. And feel free to get up and move around and get some more if you would like. Katie got the coffee going nice and early this morning, so there's coffee there. If you are doing the daily Bible reading, today we are in 2 Kings 4 to 6, the Shunammite woman and her son, Naaman's leprosy, and the revelation of the forces of Israel on, or the forces of God on the mountainside. There are more with us than there are with them. Some wonderful accounts in 2 Kings 4 to 6. Always encourage you to be doing the daily Bible reading there or wherever you are reading. It's good for God to have the opportunity to work by His Holy Spirit through His Word as He promises to do. Any comments, questions on the daily Bible reading at all? Nope. Okay. For today, then, we are on to, lesson number 14 in our basic Bible accounts series here, Isaac and his family. You have it listed there before you as from Genesis 27. It actually begins with some verses from Genesis 25, verses 19 to 28. And then, as is typical, omits various things out. We've skipped over Genesis 23 on Sarah's death and burial, Genesis 24 on Isaac and Rebekah coming together, involving Eliezer and Bethuel and Laban. We've also skipped over Genesis 26, God's promise to Isaac. This account sort of gets cut off in the middle, and we'll hear more of it next week, picking up at verse 30 to 46. So it's a little weird sometimes the way this material abridges and merges together, but it is what it is, and we're taking it as we have it. So if someone would like to read what we have there from Genesis 25 and 27, about Isaac and his family.
And Isaac was 4 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. Rebekah conceived, and behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red on his body, like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. His brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau and said to him, "Prepare for me delicious food and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul might bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. She said to Jacob, "Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father. You shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." So he went and brought to them, and his mother prepared delicious food. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau and put them on Jacob. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. Then Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near him and kissed him. Isaac smelled his garments and blessed him and said, "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you."
All right, good. Thank you, Pete. So there it is. And those of you who know the account know some of the additional details there that have been left out. And some of those we'll talk about as we go. These explanatory notes, and I've highlighted the numbers for them in the text so that you can see them better. The first one, so that he may bless you, the note says, "She knew Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing." And indeed, one of the things that they've omitted out is Rebecca going to inquire of the Lord why these twins were, you know, at war in her womb, as it were. And the Lord said to her that the younger would be served by the older, that the older would serve the younger. And so the Lord had said that the younger one would be the one who was blessed. This example of undeserved grace against the normal way that birth order would be handled. And you also may remember that Esau sold his birthright for some stew. And so Rebecca knows that Jacob is supposed to be the one who gets the blessing. And that's why she sort of intervenes here to make sure that Jacob is blessed. The second explanatory note, sit up and eat of my game. The note says the meat that Jacob prepared. And I suppose that's true in the sense that he went out and he got the goats, but his mother's the one who really prepared it, right? She's the one who prepares it the way his father likes it, as we saw there in that earlier paragraph. And Pastor Harris comments about somebody who can make domestic animals taste like wild animals. It must be a pretty good trick, you know, because most of the time we're trying to take the gaminess out of the meat and have it taste more domesticated. I can still remember all the times my mom tried to pass venison off as beef, you know, when I was a kid. I mean, now I really love venison and I don't mind it at all, but then... "Oh, Mom, you know, this chili just doesn't taste right. Like, something's different about this chili." "Well, I just followed the same recipe." You know, well, not exactly. You put in venison instead of beef. So all these ways that we try to make the reverse possible, but somehow she manages to make these goats taste like they were wild game from the field. Anything else on those explanatory notes? Okay. All right. Well, then we'll get into who, what, when, where, why, and how. So who do we have here?
Isaac.
Yes, Isaac.
Rebecca.
Jacob.
And
Esau.
Jacob. And yeah, and technically, I suppose we should put them in their birth order. You got Esau first, and then Jacob. And even in this account, as we have it here, you don't get the name of the Lord anywhere, right? Now, in the biblical account, you do. The Lord, strangely enough, comes up, but here in this abridgment, you don't have it, which I thought was interesting in that regard. So, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob. What is this about? What do we have? Yeah, it's a question of birthright, a question of blessing, and I'm going to say another generation of the Messiah's line. Is blessed. When we talk about the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here is the transition from Isaac to Jacob. And so this passing on the blessing, this passing on of the promise of the Messiah and all that that would entail is really important. In the book of Genesis, this book of generations is sort of one way of taking that title. You get these, sort of eight generations, and here you are at sort of number six, and you're going to get Joseph. Really sort of as well, you're going to get Jacob and then Joseph, essentially. But the line here is going from Isaac to Jacob at this point. And this certainly focuses on what God is doing as opposed to the sort of family dysfunction that you have, with the way Isaac and Rebecca are playing favorites with their kids. So when is this taking place? Jeremy?
After the flood.
After the flood, yes, thank you. Yeah. Well after the flood. Isaac is 40 at marriage. He is 60 at the birth of the twins. And then he is over 100 at the blessing. And so in this little account here that we have, you span, some 60 years of Isaac's life. And this is especially interesting. They go 20 years between the marriage and the birth of the kids. And again, the abridgment here doesn't include Isaac's praying for his barren wife, but you see that on the caption under the picture. Isaac prayed for his barren wife, Rebekah, for her to conceive and bear children. That's from Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Isaac knows the importance of the descendant to the promise of the Messiah. And so it's important that he have a son and that Rebecca is able to produce those a son. And she does. She produces two, at least. There's some 20 years in there where she's barren and they're waiting for the Lord to produce an offspring. Where is this taking place? Yes. Yeah.
It says east of Mamre.
Yeah, 25:18 mentions Shur. Yeah. And then at some point they go to Beersheba, which is where they appear to be in 26, 23, 33, and 28:10. So Shur and Beersheba are a little bit more precise than someplace in the Middle East. Thank you.
Seems like history almost circled around there, because Abraham and his wife was nearly barren of 90.
Yes.
Now Isaac's wife, same thing.
Yeah. Yes, and we see also with the wives of Jacob with Rachel and Leah, that, you know, at various times they're able to conceive and at various times they're not. And there is where you really start to get this language of the Lord opens the womb and closes the womb. And you know, we always recognize that the Lord is ultimately responsible for whether or not someone has children. We like to think we have that under our control and we, you know, take birth pills and all this sort of stuff, birth control pills, and try to be, you know, do fertility treatments and all of this. But ultimately, it comes down to the Lord opening the womb and letting conception take place or not. Okay, so Shur and Beersheba, why?
Joseph comes from his line?
Yeah, Joseph is going to come from Jacob's line. Yeah, eventually, yes. Yeah. So that's, we're certainly headed there. I mean, because remember, Jacob is the one who is also known as Israel. And, you know, so his 12 sons give us the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's a really important figure here. So why is he blessed? As with many of these things, you know, God is faithful to his word of love and mercy and grace.
But Isaac was not necessarily faithful.
No, and neither at this point exactly is
Rebecca either.
Right. Yeah. Or Jacob, for that matter. I mean, I'm sorry, or Isaac. Yeah, none of them are, you know, Luther in one place calls them sort of alabaster saints, this white, perfect saint, you know. Isaac and Rebekah know that Jacob is the one who's supposed to be blessed, and yet Isaac intends to bless Esau, and Rebekah takes it upon herself to see that Jacob is blessed, even though that is what the Lord intended. She feels that she has to deceive, right, in order to bring about what the Lord wants to do.
And Jacob was complicit as well.
Yeah, it is very much a lack of faith, right? How it would have happened if she hadn't intervened, we don't know, because it's hypothetical, right? She intervened, and so it didn't have to happen some other way. But presumably, the Lord would have brought it about the way that it was supposed to be, if she hadn't intervened. Yeah, so she's involved in deceiving Isaac. Jacob is involved in deceiving Isaac. Lies to his face. Who are you? I am your firstborn. I mean, no, you're not. And even Esau, who we don't get a lot of in this account as we have it here, we know that he is, he sold his birthright. He is marrying wives from the people that he shouldn't be marrying wives from. And then when he finds out that it really bothers his parents, he does more of it. So, you know, yes, exactly. So the God works here. He is faithful to his word, despite all of the human scheming, or through all of the human scheming, whichever way you want to think of that. God is still acting faithfully. He promised Abraham, you know, that his descendants would have these blessings, and God is making sure that that goes down, from generation to generation. I mentioned that we skipped chapter 26, where God promises that to Isaac, and then we'll see, in a week where he promises it to Jacob. So the promises are not just given to Abraham, they're also given to each of these successive generations. Okay, the last question here, how? Yeah, I mean, there is this deception that's going on, right? And lack of faith. But ultimately, the blessings are given through word and sign, which here includes this kiss and the meal and touch. So it isn't just the blessing of the words. It's also the coming near and kissing and sharing the meal and laying his hand on his head and blessing him. And we see this again in Genesis 48 when Jacob will bless Joseph's sons and lay his hands on their heads, which is, of course, interesting because they're not the messianic line. You know, Judah is the messianic line, and yet Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, who end up, you know, in the northern kingdom. As for those of you who've been in our midweek Bible study, as we've been talking about the northern kingdom, those two tribes are in the northern kingdom, where the tribe of Judah, the messianic tribe, is in the southern kingdom. This word and sign, and we've talked a little bit about who is the prophet here. So when Rebecca wants to know what's going on with these two babies in her womb, and she goes to inquire of the Lord, who does she go to inquire of the Lord? Who's the resident prophet?
Abraham.
Yeah, probably Abraham. Yeah, he's still alive for a while. Yeah. Debbie, do you have the handouts there? Yeah, thank you. So, you know, she doesn't just like, oh, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord and he's going to speak to me. She goes somewhere. She goes to Abraham and says, what's going on? What does the Lord say about this? And so Abraham tells her. And we're not given a lot of detail about that, but it is reasonable to think that she's going to the prophet, the one who speaks for the Lord. And in this case, that would in all likelihood be Abraham. We've talked before about Shem. He may be dead by now. Melchizedek in Jerusalem, or in Salem, or Jebus, or whatever you want to call it. He may not be around anymore either. The author of Genesis says his priesthood has no, or the author of Hebrews, rather, says Melchizedek's priesthood has no beginning and no end, because we're not told that he is in anybody's line of priesthood or that anyone succeeds him. It doesn't mean that there wasn't somebody before him or somebody after him. So it could be that somehow Rebecca consults somebody down there, but more immediately available is Abraham. And so it's possible that he's the source of the words, the Lord's revelation to her about the twins. Okay, anything else on the who, what, when, where, why, and how? All right, what about this picture? Yeah, it says he's praying to the Lord, right? No, I would agree. And because Pastor Harris's book was working with an earlier version of this book, I know that they changed the caption. The caption used to say something about Isaac going out to meditate and then seeing Rebecca come when she comes with Abraham's servant. And so seeing his wife for the first time, that may look a little bit more like what's going on there than him praying, right? certainly no posture for prayer that we would expect, head bowed, hands folded, or something like that. Well, right, exactly, yes. And he could be looking out over the flock and watching the animals procreate and wondering when, he and his wife will procreate. Pastor Harris talks about the purple robes as indicative of wealth, which we know that Abraham's family had a good bit of money. So that would be appropriate. We've already talked about the 20 years of praying for the child or the children. So if he is indeed in the picture praying for his barren wife, he's praying for his barren wife for quite a while.
Now, he didn't make a mistake like his father did.
Of what?
Well, of Abraham as far as trying to intercede with Abraham.
Right. Yes. Hagar, Sarah brings in Hagar to try to raise up an offspring for Abraham.
But he went along with it.
Yeah.
He was more spiritually in tune with the Lord.
Yeah, certainly later, maybe. Maybe not quite so much right here, where he's lying about who he is to his father. We don't know that Rebecca has a handmaid. We're not told that she brings one from her father, Bethuel, when Abraham's servant, likely Eliezer, brings her back from her household to Abraham's household. Now, would there have been other women around that she could have tried to introduce Isaac to have a child, I suppose, but we're not told anything about that. But you're right in that when we get to Jacob, he's going to do that, right? Because his two wives, Rachel and Leah, each have handmaids who they have, you know, raise, bear, I guess, conceive and bear children on their behalf. So Rachel's handmaid, you know, is pregnant, and then Leah's handmaid is pregnant, so that Jacob ends up having essentially four wives, having those 12 boys by four different women. But Isaac isn't trying to do any of that, you're right. And so maybe that's something commendable about Isaac. What else about the who, what, when, where, why, and how? Oh, are they, we were talking about the illustration. Sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, let's say he didn't do what his father did as far as taking a handmaid, but then he makes a different mistake in that he and Rebecca play favorites.
Yes.
Which is never good in a family.
Yeah. And you don't know. From what we're given here, you know, in this summary, Isaac loves Esau, Rebekah loves Jacob. Why exactly that is? If you turn to Genesis 25 and you look at verse 27, which sort of introduces this statement about who loves whom. Genesis 25, verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau's out hunting and brings home, you know, some meat, and Isaac enjoys eating it. And Jacob maybe is more of a
sissy.
Well, that's your word. I was going to say mama's boy, but in the tents, more reflective, more meditative, maybe. So that gives you some sense of it. Again, Rebecca knows, and surely Isaac knows, that Jacob is going to be the one blessed by the Lord. And so maybe that has something to do with why he's Rebecca's favorite. Okay, let's go on to the reflection questions. Number one, why were the actions of Rebecca and Jacob wrong? Because why? I'm sorry?
They were deceitful.
They were deceitful, yes. What was that, Remo? Yeah, so there's a lack of faith there. Yeah. Jeremy, when you say deceitful, what are you thinking of, a particular commandment? Well, yeah, there's lying, which would be the eighth commandment, right? False testimony. There's honoring your father and mother, which would be the fourth commandment.
Well, he's honoring mom, but not dad.
Yeah, but if your mom tells you to do something that God tells you not to do, who are you supposed to obey?
Well, you're supposed to obey God.
Yeah. I'm letting you.
I struggle with this, and some of it's next week. And I mean, some of it's next week as well, and some of it's stuff that was left out.
Right.
Because he sells his birthright for stew, and or soup or bread or whatever.
Yeah. He sells it, yeah.
Yeah, and number one, nobody really knows that he sold it. You know, nobody,
other than Jacob.
Yeah, other than Jacob. Nobody really knows that he sold it. Then Isaac blesses Jacob because Jacob deceived him. And then Isaac says, can't do anything for you, even though he was deceived. Even though he was deceived and thought that he was blessed in Esau to begin with.
Right.
So there's a whole lot of stuff that goes unsaid as to why he was okay with it. You know, why Isaac was okay with it.
Right.
Because Isaac, I mean, by the time Esau comes back, he says, oh, too late. You know, instead of, really? What happened?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I don't struggle with it in that it worked out for God's plan, and that's the way it worked out. I don't struggle with that.
Right.
There just seems to me that there's a whole lot of stuff left out.
Yeah. Yeah, that certainly Isaac could have claimed, you know, that he blessed Jacob under false pretenses.
Right.
But if Isaac knows that Jacob is the one who's supposed to be blessed anyway, then when it happens that Esau comes back and says, hey, what about me? Isaac maybe realizes that in as much as he was trying to bless Esau and ended up blessing Jacob, that's the way it was supposed to be.
Right.
You know? So I do think that, you know, if it had been the other way, like if it had been that Esau was supposed to be blessed and Jacob falsely took the blessing, then maybe, you know, yeah, we would say false pretenses and the blessing is invalid. And, you know, then Isaac could re-bless Esau or bless Esau, give a true blessing to Esau or something. But clearly that wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. And it ends up being the way that it, it doesn't end up being the way that it did happen.
Well,
so
also it was on the near deathbed anyway.
Yeah, and he didn't get his cataract surgeries or whatever he needed to do in order to be able to tell the difference between his sons.
Well, I don't know, it makes you kind of wonder how hairy one of the other guys are. We have to use a sheepskin to tell the difference.
Yeah, and you know, the garments. And there's a lot of talk, the commentators talk about this, these being religious garments, that as the firstborn, he would have been the religious leader. And so these would be religious garments that maybe he was already wearing, that they had his scent, that they're still in Rebekah and Isaac's possession. And there's all sorts of discussion about this. again, reading an awful lot, you know, between the lines, but insofar as they are garments and they are there and he puts them on and Isaac smells the smell of his older son on these garments and is in part persuaded that it is the older son because of the smell, you know.
But the voice didn't match.
Right.
There's a lot of signs going on that, you know, I wonder whether Isaac was struggling enough that he thought, well, geez, I've got to give it to the firstborn. But Jesus, you know, he was struggling with it. And then he realized there was some deceit going on.
Yeah, but that certainly does not seem to be what happens, you know, as the account continues, when Esau comes back, as Jeremy said, you know.
I wish God could tell us how sheep's hair compares to human.
Yeah, I.
Raising sheep all their life, they should know what the difference is.
Is it spelled Madeline?
Oh, yeah, it's very distinctive.
Yeah.
And you feel it, too. It's very distinctive.
I mean, everybody's, you know, every person is a little bit different, but you think no hair versus some hair, or, you know, weathered skin if you're outside, maybe, versus more delicate skin if you're dwelling in the tent all day or something, who knows?
I have a question.
Yes.
So, Rebecca knows that Isaac is going to place Esau, even though he knows that Jacob should have been getting it.
Yes.
To begin with. So, you know, because she overhears this conversation.
Right.
So I guess my question is, it's not like Isaac is like the king. She can't approach her husband. This is her husband. Because, you know, the question is why were their actions wrong? Well, when she overheard Isaac, I'm wondering, would she have had the ability to go to Isaac and say, hey, you're not supposed to be blessing Esau. It is supposed to be Jacob, but instead comes up this whole...
Yeah.
Which really split the family later, right?
Right. Oh, the boys are at odds for years,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think, Rita, it's a good question. There's no indication that she would not have been able to have gone to Isaac and said something like that.
Yeah, it's not like Esther trying to go to the king.
Right, who can't get to the king. Right, yeah. You know, they're old. Presumably, they're still in the same tent. You're not told, you know. Now, when Eliezer brings Rebecca back for Isaac, he goes into the tent of his mother. She's dead. Sarah's dead at that point, right? But it is interesting that there... You know, it says he takes her into his mother's tent. So that tent, maybe at that point, Sarah had her own tent. And yet we would figure earlier in her life when she and Abraham were trying to have children, that she obviously would have been tenting with Abraham, right? So, yeah. I mean, maybe at this point they're in separate tents because they're older. There's nothing in the text to tell you that. Other than this reference to Sarah's tent earlier, if you want to try to deduce that from that. But yeah, she should have been able to have gone and said, like, hey, this isn't right. Now, maybe she knows Isaac, and maybe she knows that he's stubborn, and once he's made up his mind, he's going to do what he wants to do. And she's watched him play favorites, just as she's played favorites for years. And... So, you know, you got to remember, this is, he's 100 years old, and the boys are 40. ish, right? So this isn't just the little teenager, you know, or little Isaac that we saw in the illustration, you know, last week with Abraham's being willing to offer him. These are men, you know, 40-year-old men. Yeah.
Well, then maybe the other step, and probably the best step, was when she heard what Isaac was saying, was to appeal to the Lord to change his mind.
Yeah. Yeah, if she didn't feel like she could go and talk to him, what should she have done? Well, yeah, the taking the matter into your own hand through deception certainly is not ethically right, right? You can never do evil so that good may result. That's, people today may talk about that in sort of situational ethics, but from a Christian standpoint, a biblical standpoint, while we see people do it, like here's a perfect example where she does something ethically wrong and something good comes about. And the midwives in Egypt are another example, right? Where they lie to Pharaoh in order to save the baby boys of the Israelites. It still doesn't make it right, right? And so the Bible reports these examples, but never saying that what they did or the way that they did it was right. The midwives are blessed because they saved the lives of the boys, but we should not think that, oh, okay, I can lie and deceive and I'll be blessed too, you know, because that's not the point there, or nor is it the point here. Yeah. And she clearly continues to manipulate Isaac as we'll see next week. You know, so she doesn't just do it this one time. Chances are maybe there's a history. Trying to put the best construction on it, Rebecca, but I'm sorry, there's enough reason here to believe that maybe there's a history of manipulating your husband. Yeah. Does that speak to that a little bit, Rita? Okay. So what was wrong here was the question. They sought to obtain through lies and trickery what God had already planned to do. And so we do appreciate, you know, Jeremy's comment about it seems kind of difficult to follow a little bit and understand and accept that there's a lot going on that maybe isn't explicit. Why were the actions wrong? Well, they were sins, right? I mean, so aside from the lack of faith that God wasn't going to do it right, there are these other sins, dishonoring the parents, the false testimony, stealing the birthright, if you wish to think of that as stealing, even though Esau had already sort of sold it to Jacob. And you wonder if Esau knew that it was going to be Jacob's anyway. And if Jacob, when he sells it to him, you know, is like, give me your birthright, which is mine anyway, and I'll give you some stew. I mean, again, these narratives are just so... Well, sure, you should have just given your brother some food, you know.
Your brother's keeper. I mean, you are, I mean, supposed
to. Yeah. All right, number two, what does Jesus's life, death, and resurrection mean for us when we repent of our own lies and dishonest acts? Yeah, it means our forgiveness, right? The forgiveness of our lies and dishonest acts and all of our sins, whatever our sins might be. And so also then life and salvation that comes with that forgiveness of sins. And that's very closely related to number three. As children of God, we also receive blessings from our Father. What blessings have we received from him? How have we received them? So the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, the blessings, perhaps, as we discussed in number two, how have we received those gifts? Yeah, it's through faith, but in the means of grace, right? They come to us by way of word and sign. Word and sacrament, means of grace, whatever you want to call them. Baptism is where we're made God's children and made heirs with Christ. So we can especially think of that. The gospel reading today talks about sons of the evil one and sons of the kingdom. And in the sermon, I just use the word children. But the word is sons, and I think this is one of these places where the ESV doesn't translate children because the idea of inheritance is in play. And so the firstborn, boys, inherited, all of that. So to translate sons as children when in the inheritance is in view, maybe is not such a good translation. But certainly in baptism, we're all made children and we all inherit with Christ. It's not just limited to the firstborn with a double portion and then to the other sons only. The title here is Isaac and His Family. Pastor Harris draws some attention to that and says, what a family, and indeed, they're a little dysfunctional, as all families are in their own ways. You grow up in a family, and if that's sort of what you think is normal until you encounter other families and see that maybe other families do things a little bit differently. You start spending time with other children over at their house or something like that, and you see how other parents handle things. And, for better or worse, because sometimes the way other parents handle things is better and sometimes the way other parents handle things is worse. Some of you have heard me tell the story about this friend of mine from high school. His dad was a medical doctor. They had lots of money. He got a brand new Trans Am on his 16th birthday. They had a pool at their house. They had people who cleaned the house for them, all these sorts of things. And we didn't have any of that. I did not get a new Trans Am on my 16th birthday. When my friend and I were older, we had a conversation. I'll just put it that way for this purpose. We had a conversation, and in this conversation, he said to me, I always envied you growing up. And I said, I'm sorry, what? I think I always envied you. Why did you envy me? And he said, well, because you had a relationship with your father. You spent time with your family. When you traveled together. And all of these things that I just sort of took for granted and maybe didn't always appreciate, somebody else who didn't have them looked on from the outside and went, wow, I wish I had that. Where I was like, oh, I wish I had that Trans Am and the swimming pool and the cleaning ladies, Pardon? Yeah. It would have been, well, having all of it together would have been ideal. Right, exactly. Yeah. So we do, we find out, the ways that our family maybe is more or less functional than other families. But sin, the brokenness of sin affects us all. And so we try to, live as best we can in the forgiveness of sins. There is a little bit of discussion about the blessing that that Isaac gives to Jacob. And we'll maybe touch on this a little bit next week as well. As we have it here on the handout, it sounds like he's giving him Abraham's blessing. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That seems very familiar, very similar to the blessing that God gave to Abraham back in chapter 12, verse 3. And then there's a blessing in 28:1 and a blessing in 28:4. And at one point, one of the commentators says, well, this is a different blessing. This is the Abrahamic blessing. But it's hard for me to see that what Isaac gives Jacob here and what we heard today is not the Abrahamic blessing, because it has some of the exact same elements in it. So that, I think, Jeremy, when we see next week that Isaac says, I can't give you any other blessing, there's no other blessing I can give you, is maybe reflective of the fact that this is it. This is the real blessing. And even though he's trying to give it to him falsely, thinking it's Esau, later in 28, when he knows it's Jacob, he sort of repeats it and gives it again. So reaffirming it, even if in his own mind, he maybe tried to give it to Esau, he realizes ultimately it's Jacob's.
Would you consider this blessing tainted?
Well, I don't think so. Because he carries it out. And I suppose we could say, Charles, that in ministry, like the sacraments of hypocrites are still valid and beneficial, provided that they're received in faith. So this was the Donatist heresy, that the character of the minister affected whether or not the sacraments were valid. So even if Isaac is trying to give it to someone else and with bad motivation, it doesn't keep the blessing from being a true blessing insofar as he's speaking God's word where God wants it spoken. Yeah. So I guess I would be reluctant to say it's tainted. Yeah. The words to remember at the bottom, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Well, that's very charitable of the divinely inspired author of the book of Hebrews, given that we know that he wasn't. Well, he says both here, right? Jacob and Esau. So maybe that is a good construction to put on it. Later, Jacob likewise would bless Joseph's sons by faith. That's what the very next verse in Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:21. So when Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he's also doing that by faith. So that'll be the next generation as that passes down.
Any significance why Abraham blesses Isaac blesses Jacob, then Jacob doesn't, Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph, and it's not Joseph giving that blessing?
Well, right, I mean, Joseph could, he could have blessed Joseph, and then when Joseph died, he could have blessed Ephraim and Manasseh.
But those other blessings,
right.
Judah,
yeah. It's a question why he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh as opposed to blessing Judah.
So really my unasked question was, is there a different blessing that Joseph is seeking from his father for his son?
That
it's just like a blessing of
fortune. That who's seeking? That, well, Joseph is seeking?
Joseph asked Jacob to bless his children, right?
No, I think, and we're out of time here, but just because now it's going to bug me.
Well, because Jacob does that, he ain't crossing.
Right, but I don't think it's Joseph who says, here, bless my sons. I think it's Jacob, Israel, who wants the boys to bless. This is in chapter 48, 49. Jacob calls his sons. He's blessing all of the sons, right? And he blesses Judah, and he talks about the lion, the scepter not departing from Judah. So he is sort of giving the messianic blessing to Judah. But then when he gets to Joseph, he blesses Joseph's sons, Joseph, as Joseph. But it was in 48 that he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. So it doesn't stop him from blessing all of the sons, and it doesn't stop him from giving the messianic blessing to Judah. Yeah. And it's interesting because Moses says in verse 48:15, he blesses, this is Jacob, blesses Joseph. But he's got his hands on the boys crossed, and he talks about blessing the boys. So even there, the narrative sees it as a blessing of Joseph. Yeah. Even though it's technically his offspring. Yeah. Okay. Anything else there? All right. We should close with prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word as becometh it may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.